The joy that fills our heart on a beautiful Sunday morning, a first day of the week that we have been blessed, yea, honored to be able to come together. The songs that we've just sung have been uplifting and encouraging and so refreshing. The prayer in which we engage, turning our attention and direction to the God whom we adore. Not only did we ask things of Him, but we thanked Him. And now, for at least the next few minutes, would you be turning to Acts chapter 24? We'll be reflecting at least on a section of that chapter here in just a moment. And I'll use these introductory thoughts on this slide to follow to at least motivate our consideration in light of what we're going to discuss today. The joy that comes in our service to the Lord perhaps challenges us to notice that one of the words that occurred in verse 25 of chapter 24 was the word convenient. Felix said, "When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee." May I invite you to consider with me not only about the middle part of that slide and onward, but some of the features about the connection of convenience in our service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, isn't it true that sometimes you and I often give thought to, at least indirectly, issues connected to convenience? Whether it's an arrangement of vacation or something else in our life, we often will configure and arrange matters in a way that's suitable for our convenience. And there ain't anything wrong with that, you see. We do that in a way, of course, to fit our schedule and perhaps those that are in our family, those that we love and care about. But there certainly are some matters that are very deserving of our attention. When it comes to thinking our service to God hinges on convenience, hinges on what the Word of God would in fact describe in exactly that way. The word convenient actually occurs in the Bible quite a few times. But there's certainly one character, and you've already heard the reading today, who used the word in a way that will be our focal point this morning. This next slide will start that journey by attaching the thoughts of this chapter to our mind. We never wish to divorce the context from that which a given text presents to us. We want to interpret it rightly, to rightly divide it in the words, you see, of 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. So I would wish to take just a moment rehearsing the features of the chapter without reading it, I would confess, and then we'll use that observation to form a foundation that we'll use to make application to our lives. As you start chapter number 24, there was a man named Tertullus. He had been such that his services had been acquired by virtue of the Jews. And his job was to accuse Paul. You'll notice in verse number 1, he's called an orator. He was skilled at speaking. He was eloquent in language. And his job was to stand before the authorities and to accuse Paul. This man, you see, who in the mind of the Jews was wrong. He was improper. He was calling people's attention to Jesus Christ. And so Tertullus' job, in a rather formal way before the authorities, was to use the eloquence of his language, the power of his speech, to allow the king, hopefully, to not find Paul favorable. That verse number 1 simply reads like this. "And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul." You and I know today that there are those who maybe they're called attorneys, or maybe they're some other kind of very special lawyer. And they are skilled at law, and they're skilled at language, and they can make their case. The Jews called a very fine person known as Tertullus, who was supposed to do this. But it didn't turn out the way that they thought, because you and I remember how Acts 24 turns out. It's true that Tertullus gave them, no doubt, a marvelous speech. Point by point, he called Paul's name and he levied the matters of law against him with the hope, you see, that the authorities would not find Paul favorable. But as you can see on the slide, Paul was given the opportunity to defend himself. Paul, if you want to speak on behalf of yourself, you're able to do this. And when Paul gave his response in rebuttal to what Tertullus had said, point by point, he not only called Tertullus's points to mind, but he rebutted them. Every single one of them. Everything that Tertullus had said, Paul not only undid it, giving reasons for what he had done, but he called the very nature of the God of heaven as a defense witness to what he was in fact saying. It's a majestic thing to appreciate what Paul was able to do. Paul could speak, you see. Paul was able to defend himself, and he was eloquent. But more than that, he was truthful. And more than that, he brought to bear the features that what Tertullus claimed was not factual. And therefore, there was no basis for it standing. At this point, about the middle of that slide, can I point out to you that Paul was held in confinement, waiting for a particular appearance. I'll just invite you to read as I look at the last two points on that slide. While Paul was held in confinement, waiting for an additional witness to appear, Felix's wife Drusilla, who herself was a Jewish, she came and they wished to hear Paul speak. Here was a man in prison, under confinement, and Felix's wife wanted to hear what Paul had to say. And so she and Felix appeared before him, and Paul was given liberty to preach to them, to speak what he would. And now I hope you and I will be greatly impressed as to what an opportunity Paul had. Felix was a powerful official. And if Paul were to have said the right thing, maybe Felix could have enlisted his release, could have enlisted his point of deliverance from jail. At this point, would you notice again as I read verse 25, when he was given opportunity to speak, this is what Paul said. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." This was a great opportunity for Paul if he had wanted to be released. All he had to do was say some nice soothing words to Felix to play upon his character and his ego and to say what he would, and maybe he could have been released at this particular time. I hope you notice with me that that is the furthest thing from what Paul chose to do. Three things were a part of his presentation that day. He reasoned, the text says, of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Three things, quite likely, that are the least likely topics that Felix would have found adorable. Righteousness, what it means to be right, and what involves right living. You and I know Felix was not at this point of person who served the Lord, and no doubt there were things in that part of the presentation that would have been uncomfortable. Not only that, temperance, self-control, not pursuing the things of the flesh just because you can, but to having regard for withholding certain things from you because it's not suitable, not fitting, and it's not appropriate. Finally, judgment to come. The fact, Felix, just like everybody else, you may be a great ruler in the Roman Empire at this point, but you're going to give an answer someday. And you're going to have to, in fact, present yourself before a greater authority than you. And are you going to be ready? One more time, did you notice in verse number 25 how Felix reacted? The King James says that he trembled. The Hebrew text literally means he was terrified. In other words, he was shaken up a bit. He found himself with knocking knees, in other words, about the character of what Paul had shared with him. They caused him to be bothered. They caused him a degree of agitation. They caused him a bit of discomfort. It was at that point that Felix said, "Go thy way for this time. Paul, I've heard enough. Go your way for right now. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you." I close that slide like this. That word, convenient, literally in the original language means to be appointed. It has to do with a fixed and definite time. It has a relation, if you please, to seasonability or what is opportune. When I have an opportune time, Paul, I'll call for you, and then you can come and speak. You can come and preach to me if you please. At this point, as we close that slide, what about drawing some observations that may be of blessing to you and to me as we attempt to serve the Lord? First of all, let's give some degree of thought to Paul and convenience. I'll develop that this way. Paul did not preach what was convenient in light of what his physical station in life may have involved. We've already hinted at it, haven't we? Had Paul spoken the right things in, quote, convenience, that which you see would have been found convenient by Felix, Paul might have been a free man. He might have been, in fact, released very, very quickly and gone about on his way preaching. And some might argue, well, why not simply say what Felix wants to hear so that you can get free and then go actual preach? Did you notice Paul wasn't that kind of character? He's not going to say one thing just to appease the ears of somebody. Truth is more important than that. Truth is uncompromisable for him. And I trust it should be that way for you and me too. Paul wasn't a man of convenience. As you and I read about him in the book of Acts, as well as the New Testament books that he wrote, we see a man who in fact was given in fullness and an uncompromising thrust to the Lord who had died for him. And he would not compromise the nature and thoroughness of what that message was. It is because of that I might say this. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 29, we read about a listing that's thorough and a listing that is rather encompassing about the character of some things that Paul endured. Without reading the fullness of that list, we notice a man who himself was beaten with rods more than once, a man who found himself shipwrecked more than once, a man who found himself under great peril from many sources on many occasions. Paul's life was threatened. He chose to live in discomfort, and all the while not for his own personal gain in this life. He did it because of the one, again, whose gospel he was thankful to preach, and the one who he was proud to be a servant of, Jesus the Christ. Not once do we find in the missionary journeys of Acts chapters 13 and following a man who went to these places. Paul didn't turn them into vacations. He found himself in dire straits more than once. Wasn't he stoned in Acts 14 and left for dead? Don't we find him in the midst of shipwreck in Acts chapter 27? Don't we find a man who himself was run out of town in Thessalonica because they were after his life? Paul wasn't given a convenience. But he stands in a powerful line of others whose life in terms of service to God was not motivated only by what could be called convenience. Abraham wasn't motivated by it either. In Genesis chapter 12, when God said Abraham, at that time he was called Abram, but leave Ur of the Chaldees and go unto a place that I shall show thee. To journey from that location that was well known to him and to be called upon to go to a place, the destination of which at that time he did not know. To do so with unwavering conviction, you and I know how inconvenient that might well have been. To Abram, might we add Jeremiah. Jeremiah, in some ways, found himself in a like position to Paul. In the book of Jeremiah, we read about a man who appeared more than once before the king, whose name was Jehoiakim. And if only Jeremiah had said what Jehoiakim had wanted to hear. But he wouldn't do it. In fact, don't you find it incredibly remindful in Jeremiah 38. The king called for him, come and tell me something. Is there any word from the Lord? And that's exactly the phraseology the king used. Jeremiah, is there any word from the Lord? May I paraphrase how Jeremiah answered? Yes, there is, but you're not going to like it. And he proceeded to reveal the fact that you're going to captivity and this people are going to captivity because you haven't served in faith the God of heaven. You've chosen to be wicked. You've chosen to live in a way that's unpleasing. If only Jeremiah had said what the king wanted to hear. What about Daniel? He wasn't motivated by convenience either. As he stood before Nebuchadnezzar and later before Belshazzar, we find a man who himself was in the midst of an empire that was distant. It was Babylon. And all the while, if only he had said what the king wanted to hear. You and I remember he found himself in the midst of a den of lions at one point, didn't he? Because of his unbending conviction to the God whom he loved. One last name in that list is Moses. That takes us back earlier in time in the Old Testament, but isn't it interesting that here was Moses, a man who appeared before the Pharaoh, and not only that, he later appeared before other persons who led kingdoms through whom the children of Israel would travel. And Moses never tried to placate them and simply in convenience say what they wanted. I guess the question for you and me is this. Are you and I motivated by convenience? Do we only serve the Lord when it's convenient for us? Do we only find ourselves convicted in light of Jesus when it's convenient for me or you? If so, our faith isn't strong enough. And our service isn't directed enough. And our life and faith is a bit too weak at this point. Our service to the Lord, like Paul's, needs to be not based on convenience. In Romans 5, verse number 6, don't we read a statement that challenges each of us at our faith and does so continually? But when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall, hear Him, be saved by His life. And so your life and mine needs to be a testimony not to convenience and service to the Lord, but in constant and unbending faithfulness. 1 Peter 3:18 joins in that presentation by encouraging us in that exact same way. But why don't we turn that point around like this? Not only might we give thought to Paul in convenience, but what about Felix in convenience? We've already given some emphasis to the historical record about Felix. Felix was waiting for a convenient season. He was waiting for an opportune time, and that's what prompted his thinking. He didn't like to be uncomfortable, and what Paul said was not comfortable. It wasn't favorable. It would seem he was hopeful that Paul would say what he wanted, and many have pondered that maybe he expected Paul to bribe him so that he could gain a little bit of monetary benefit out of it as well. May I point out, Paul wasn't about to bribe him, because though Felix was motivated by convenience, Paul wasn't. Convenience. As I come near the middle part, the bottom part of that slide, why don't we think of it now this way and make this application. In 2 Timothy 4, verse number 2, Paul would say these things to Timothy. Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Would you cast a bit of spotlight on that phrase, in season and out of season? That's just the opposite of convenience. Paul didn't exhort Timothy just to preach it when it's convenient for you. When it's convenient and when it's not. as far as the people are concerned. When it's in season and when it's not in season. You may recall that one of the things that was a part of that definition for the word convenient was seasonability. And that's the very opposite of what the gospel is about, isn't it? Your life and mine should be convicted in this always. Not merely when it's favorable or suitable or fitting or otherwise deemed convenient by some, but you and I will love the Lord and serve Him always. Partly, in fact, because of what He's done for us. Didn't the Hebrew writer put it like this in Hebrews 5, verses 8 and following? Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, he was talking about the Lord. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And then he made this observation, and in becoming perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. You and I thus, as the year 2025 is soon to draw to its conclusion, and maybe we begin to ponder and think about the year 2026, characteristics and the nature, and maybe what goals you and I may have for the coming year. There may be many goals attached to the fleshly part of life, and there ain't anything wrong with them. But I hope that one of our goals is connected to faith. The understanding of deeper faith, richer faith, more productive faith, and a greater sense of not connecting that to convenience. That our love to the Lord and our service to Him will be a thoroughly ingrained thing that will always be true, even if it's not convenient. For those reasons, I close that slide with Acts 26, verse 28, in which, though that's two chapters forward from this, you recall that Paul appeared before someone else, and his name was Agrippa. Without reading the fullness of it, might we well just remember what Agrippa said on one occasion as Paul preached to him. Verse 25 of Acts 26, and he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. What conviction Paul had to stand before an authority figure like both Festus and Agrippa on this occasion and to speak the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And here Agrippa was led again to think, Paul, verse 28, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. Paul was so strong in that presentation, so powerful in it, that even Agrippa saw the meaning in it, and even he saw the value in it. And he said he was almost persuaded to be a Christian. Throughout the ages, I suppose many of us have pondered the thought of being almost persuaded. There's even a song in our songbook, and that's its title, Almost Persuaded. I close that slide like this. Isn't it somewhat sad then to think that Felix's approach and Agrippa's approach has been adopted by many throughout the ages? They've trembled, they've understood some things, they've even appreciated, but all the while, they haven't followed through with the obedience. And almost is as far to this point as they have come. What about the third point of our lesson then, as far as its application? Convenience in me. Not convenience in Paul, not convenience in Felix, but convenience and me. By way of a quick rehearsal, do you recollect with me the three points of Paul's sermon to Felix? He reasoned of righteousness. The word righteousness simply means that which is right. Right living. It's important to observe that right living is not based on my estimation, but based on God's estimation. Doesn't matter if I think it's right or not. Is it right by His decree? Is it right by His declaration? And so as that casts a spotlight on your life and mine, are there things in your life and mine that aren't right and you know it and I know it too? It's time to change it. It isn't time to wait for a convenient season. It's time to repent. It's time to choose a different course. It's time to choose a different roadway, different path. And you and I know that that better path will be rewarded in light of God's approval and presentation of it. In Psalm 119, verse 172, we have righteousness defined, really, from the perspective of the Old Testament. God's Word is declared as righteous, and thus to live according to it would be what is, in fact, that which is righteous. In Acts 10, verses 34 and 35, didn't Peter say before Cornelius, the fact that of a truth I perceive that in every nation he that worketh righteousness is accepted with him. It's needful for you and me to work righteousness. But not only did Paul speak about righteousness, he also preached about temperance. I suppose it's true that those in high places and those in great authority, they give the orders and they're the ones that everyone else is supposed to obey. And no doubt Felix felt as if he was the ruling person. But Paul preached to him, though a powerful political figure you may be, you still need to control yourself. You need to have temperance and you need to have restraint. And nothing about that has changed for you and me. How often does the Word of God challenge us that though the world may approve many things and endorse many things and pursue many things, the person who loves the Lord will lead a life that is temperate. It's controlled according to the ways that God has identified. In 2 Peter 1, verse number 6, among the Christian graces encouraged of each of us, we're supposed to add temperance. That might be something that you or I can work on in the coming year. If we need to move in that direction, this would be a great time to resolve in order to do it. Not only in 2 Peter 1, 6, but what about Titus 2, 12? As Paul addressed Titus, urging him in his preaching on the island of Crete, he was told rather carefully in that verse and those that followed it about how that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins and that our life is such that we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I trust that characterizes your life and mine, so that those with whom we come in contact can see in us those convicted of the Lord and whose life is an open reflection of that which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Finally, Paul preached of the judgment to come. The judgment to come. You and I are approximately 20 centuries this side of that sermon. You and I are living on this planet. We're living in the flesh right now, but just as surely as it was true for Felix, it's true for us. There's coming a day of judgment. And it would be wise every day for each of us to ask, am I ready? Am I living in a way to where I am without doubt ready for that moment? Because for sure it's true that there will be no preparation for it after we die. The state in which I pass from this life will be the state in which I'll meet the Lord in judgment. And the state in which you pass from this life will be the state wherein you will meet the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of judgment. And thus, to be ready is the key. To be ready is the needful thing. Is it any wonder that Jesus so often urged His followers to be watchful, to be alert, to be vigilant, to always be ready? I suppose in light of this judgment to come in particular, it would be fair then to ask one final time about convenience. There might be one or more in this assembly today that need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to. It's not that it would be merely a good idea, it's a necessity. Are you ready? Don't wait for a more convenient season. You aren't promised one will ever come. Today's the day of salvation. Don't wait for there to be some particular person in the audience. Don't wait for there to be a different time of day. Don't wait for there to be some other particular moment. There will never be a better time than the 14th day of December, 2025. A day in which you can set a course, then headed straight for heaven. Jesus promised, as we noted a moment ago in Hebrews 5, verse 9, that He shall save those who obey Him. And if you and I aren't doing it, it isn't His fault. It's time for you and I to come to our senses. We don't know that Felix ever did. We don't know that the convenient season for which he spoke ever came. If it did, there's no record of it in the Bible. But there is an opportunity today. And there is a convenient moment today. All things are ready, and sometimes we sing a song about coming to the feast. I close this lesson like this. Although there was something said about convenient season in the words of Felix, you and I know that there must be a richer and deeper significance in our service to the Lord than that. But on the other hand, there is a great opportunity today. If there is anyone in this assembly that would wish to become a Christian, may the word of the Lord rest strongly on your heart. May your pulse race just a little bit more as we sing this song of invitation in just a minute. And if we could help in your response, we would love to do it. We aren't here to judge. We're here to aid you in your service to the Lord. Would you not believe in Jesus with all of your heart? Would you not repent of your sins, making a mental desire to turn from them and to live a life of open godliness, not doing that which you've previously done, confessing the name of the Lord and being baptized for the remission of your sins? If we could help you in that way today, what a joyous, joyous day it would be. But it could well be that though a faithful Christian at one time you were, that cannot be said at the moment. Various things about your decisions and your pursuits in life now cast not only a spotlight, but a rather dark one on your choices. We would love to, in fact, celebrate as you are forgiven by the Lord and come back home to where you belong. It is the case, if you repent of those sins and confess them, the very words of Jesus Himself and others in the New Testament would speak so beautifully to your forgiveness. We'd be honored, in fact, to assist you in that way as well. If any of these things are the need of your life, we'd be honored to be supportive and encouraging. Brother Don has chosen this song of encouragement. We invite you to come now if you would wish, while together we stand and while we sing.